Father, we thank you that you invite us into your presence to worship you. And we thank you that we can come saying that, Lord, you are our Messiah. You're our deliverer. You're our hope in a world that has lost so much hope. Lord, we thank you that we have that hope in you and in you alone. Thank you for being constant, being secure, being a blessing. You're never changing, Lord, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you and find strength in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 So this morning we're going to find out what kind of person you are. How's that? Uh-oh. When we get through here, you're going to find out you're going to fit in one of four categories of a person as a believer. I want us to look at the Word of God in the book of James, and we're going to go to the book of James. James is a very practical book. It was written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was not a believer early on in his life. I can imagine, like you could probably imagine, what it would be like to be growing up in a home where Jesus was your older brother. Can you imagine that? I mean, you come home from school and you go, what did you get? I got an A. Well, Jesus got an A plus. How did you do in ball today? I hit three home runs out of four. Well, Jesus hit four. Jesus was perfect. Jesus always, he never sinned. And so I can imagine. And those kids, those children that were raised in that home, the half-brothers of Jesus, because the Scripture tells us that he had brothers and sisters later on. Joseph and Mary had other children. But what happened there was that he grew up in that place, and it was hard for them to believe that my sibling rivalry was God's son. Can you imagine that? I mean, I can imagine. I grew up with two older sisters, and I'd go to school, and I went to a small school, and I had some of the same teachers, and they'd say, "Now your sister, when she was here, and I'm like, yeah, right, sure, I know that, but that's not me. I'm not my sister." Now in today's world, the way it's going, I guess you could just claim you were. But we live in a world in which it is very difficult at some time to find ourselves and find where we are. James wrote the book of James as a very practical book. It is one of those books that's in your face. It's very practical for believers. It's not written for unbelievers. It was written for people who were followers of Jesus Christ to try to help us understand some things. And in there, he gave several tests that he gave to kind of test ourselves to see where we were at and how we functioned in the body of Christ and what was going on with us. And the test one that he gave in that first chapter was how to respond when trials come our ways. When he said, when you face various trials of different kind, how do you respond? What do you do when you face those? One of the things that James would not have been, he would not have been a very good pastor of a church that believed in health, wealth, and prosperity. He was a pastor of a church that believed that you're going to go through trials as a believer. And you're going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no promise in the Word of God that you're not going to go through some trials. But there also is the promise that you will never go through those trials alone. That Jesus will be there with you. He will go with you through those things. So he said, how you respond to those trials? How do you do? What do you do when those things happen? Then the second one was how to resist temptation, when temptation comes. Because he said temptation is going to come. And the Scripture says that Jesus even was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. There is no temptation that has come to you that God did not already deal with. So you can't say, God, you just don't understand how hard it is down here. You just don't understand what the difficult time I'm having. You don't understand. And he says, yes, I do. That's one thing about our God that is so different than all the other religions is our God came and lived as a man so he could relate to us and know exactly what we deal with daily in our lives. And so that second test is how we deal with temptation. The third test, which we're going to look at today, is how to receive and respond correctly to biblical truth. In other words, how do we put legs under the truth that we hear from Scripture? How do we read the Scripture and then follow it and then believe it and follow through with it? How do we put our faith into action? So let's read James chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 19. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil excess, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only deceiving yourself. Because anyone who is a hearer of the word and is not a doer is like a man looking into his own face in a mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away right away and forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer who acts. This person will be blessed in what he does. He starts out saying, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, his spiritual family, his church, he's giving them some commands as to test their response to God's word. And he challenges them and us to get off the couch. And the first things he says to do is receive the word humbly. To receive the word humbly. We need to be in the word, and we need to read the word, and we need to receive the word. Look at the second half of verse 19. It says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Basically, James is telling us, hurry up and listen. Hurry up and listen. It's important that we focus in on the Word of God. Now, it's real easy sometimes to be thinking about what you're going to say while another person's talking, right? Or it's real easy to read something in the Scripture or read a book or whatever. Have you ever read and you got to the bottom of the page and you went, what did I just read? Because your mind was off somewhere else. Your mind was thinking of other things. Your mind was focusing on anything but the Word. One of the ways that you can help yourself in doing that, like when you pray and or when you read God's Word, is do it out loud. And when you pray out loud and when you read the Word out loud, it helps you to stay focused on the Word better. It's a very simple thing to do, but it'll help you focus in on the Word. But he said, be quick to hear. God gave us two ears and one mouth. What do you think he meant? And then he put a bunch of teeth in there to guard our tongue on top of that. He said, keep your teeth shut and your mouth shut and listen a little bit. Now, I understand that sometimes, you know, sometimes we don't listen like we should. We don't hear what God is saying. Sometimes we don't hear what people are saying. Sometimes we don't listen too much to people. And especially not the men in this church, but some men get older, they don't listen well. Because they can't hear, right? Not very well. My wife tells me all the time, did you hear me? I said, yes, I heard you. She said, what did I say? I said, I heard you. You said something. I don't remember what it was. But I heard something. I said, you must have said it real quietly. She said, no, that's not the way it works. It's not happening that way. But he says here, be quick to hear. You got to be ready to listen to the Word of God. It's a person who's eager to learn is a person who is quick to hear. It's not just saying, hey, I hear you, but it's a person who's eager to learn. I want to know. Have you ever sat at the feet of someone who's a great teacher? And when you do, you sit there and you go, man, I'm just soaking this up. I'm soaking up the words. I'm soaking up what they have to say. And when you do, you know, it may be your favorite hobby or it may be your favorite activity or something, and you go, I'm soaking up what they have to say, because this person is an expert in what they're doing. You know what an expert is? You divide it up. An X is a has-been, and a spurt's a drip under pressure. Okay, so be real careful when you mix to experts, okay? But when we think about that, we want to sit and we want to listen, and he says here, be quick to listen. He also says this person is slow to speak. They're humble enough, this person, that their thoughts and their words aren't the most important thing going on. Now listen, their thoughts and their words aren't the most important thing that's going on. You ever been around someone that just loved to hear themselves talk? I'm not just talking about that you like to hear them talking. They just like to hear themselves talk. And when that happens, that person is not slow to speak. They just can't wait to share out the expert thing that they have. Some experts say that the most important aspect of interpersonal communication is listening. Listening. Not listening so you can give an answer, but listening so you really hear what's going on with a person. And there's so much more to listening to another person than just the words that they say. Because in saying things, it's their body posture, it's the way that we say them, it's the words that we say, it's the tone of our voice. There's all kind of things that happen in there. People, we can understand that a little bit. Animals, they don't understand that a whole lot, right? They don't understand words, but they can understand the tone, and they can understand the actions that you do. Matter of fact, you walk up to your dog and you just say, "Hey dog, you're the dumbest dog in the world. You're so ugly, I'm going to enter you in ugly." And the dog will just wag his tail like, "I'm so happy you're talking to me." Why? Because they're catching the way we're saying it. Or we can walk up to the dog and go, "Dog, you're the best dog in the world. Yeah, I'm going to enter you in a beauty contest because you're going to win." And the dog, ears go down, backs up and goes, "What's up? What did I do? What did I do?" Because they don't listen to the words. They listen to our actions and they listen to the way we say things and how we communicate. So when we communicate, when we have to be slow to speak, it's saying, be ready to talk in such a way that people listen, people hear. And then he comes in and he says, then not only that, he says, be slow to anger. That doesn't mean that all anger is sinful. All anger is not sinful. I am angry right now. I am angry that the way some things are happening in our world. I am angry that they're telling little boys that they can be little girls. I am angry that they're telling little girls they can be boys. I am angry in our public libraries that they have books that are bought by government funds that help children transition their lives. I am angry about some of those things. There is nothing wrong with being angry about the right things, but there is something wrong about being angry about the wrong things. It doesn't mean angry is sinful. There are times when we should be filled with righteous indignation, but the quick-tempered, selfish, angry of the world betrays a lack of trust in God and a lack of love for others. And then he comes on and he says, at the end, he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the first thing that we must do is receive the word humbly. The second thing, we must regard the word highly. Look at verse 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror and quickly goes away. Most of us have mirrors in our homes, and one of the last things we do before we walk out of the house sometimes is walk by the mirror and we look and go, okay, everything's in place, everything's kind of there. I've fixed my hair, look at my teeth, make sure I didn't leave something on my teeth or whatever. But this is saying that a person who does not look into the Word of God, who glances at it quickly. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We're like, you know what? I got to have my quiet time because I only got about two minutes. I got to read it. Oh, good. I'm going to become teacher. Okay, I'm through. And quickly, and we go away. He says we need to stop and look and dwell in the Word. And if we don't stop and look and dwell in the Word, he says, I'm going to paint you a picture. It's like that person looking in the mirror. He goes by and goes, there's a big smudge on your face. There's some ketchup over here. There's some spaghetti hanging off your face. And you go, okay, I'm okay. And you go right out. The Word reveals to us, just like a mirror would reveal to us if something is out of place, if something's not right, if something's not good. We look into the Word and it reveals that to us. And if we look intently into it, we then say, I got some things that need to change. I have some things that need to change in my life. I'm an angry person. I need to change that. I'm a person who's not slow to speak. I'm a person who doesn't listen well. I'm a person who does not have the joy of the Lord in my life. I'm a person who doesn't treat people right. And we look in the Word, and the Word teaches us all those things. And it helps us understand. Now, are we all going to get it all right all the time? No. It's like when you, men, when you walk by your wife and she looks at you and says, are you going to wear that? Now, that doesn't mean, are you going to wear that? That means you need to go back and change. Now. Because I'm not going out with you looking like that. And so there's certain things that happen when the Word of God comes to us and says that very same thing. Are you going to act like that? Are you going to wear that attitude today? I know what I'm talking about. We all wear that attitude sometime, don't we? You know? It's like the guy that talked to the lady and said, did you wake up grumpy this morning? She says, no, I left him in bed asleep. But we must look into the Word. We need to regard the Word highly. We need to spend some time in it doing that. You know, in college, there was often times that I would study for tests and do stuff, and you would cram that last 2 hours. You know, you hadn't studied all week, but you're cramming, you're cramming, you're cramming. You go in, you pass the test, and you go, man, I did good. 3 days later, you couldn't remember one thing. Why? Because you had not learned anything, you only memorized it for a short time. There's a lot of people who look into the Word of God the same way. They cram the Word of God in, but they don't stop and let it sink in and soak in and change them. The Word says to meditate on the Word of God. To meditate on the Word of God. The Word is the same thing that we use when a cow chews the cud. You know what that means? It means the cow gets a bowl of grass, chews it up, and swallows it, then brings it back up, chews it, brings it back up, then makes milk, for those of you who like milk. But the cow is meditating on that till he gets the good out of it. We need to meditate on the Word of God till we get the good out of it, not just quickly look at it and go away, like he says. Now, there's a few ways that we can receive God's Word. The first way is through indifference. Many of you are following Jesus today, but you're just indifferent. It's like, I don't know about God's Word. I don't think about God's Word. I don't read God's Word. I'm just indifferent. No big deal. Or maybe convenience. Maybe you're excited to use Scripture to support an opinion you have or to support your agenda. You quote Scripture to support your position on topics. Maybe that's about it. It doesn't sink into you. It's always, ooh, that's a good scripture. Man, I'm going to share that one with my friend when I see her. Because she is, What about what it sinks to you? Or maybe we use scripture like first aid. We only go to it when we have a problem. Something's wrong, so let's go get it fixed. Let me go run to scripture. Or maybe we read scripture like academics. You view the Bible as curriculum to be mastered and not a mirror to be gazed into. Oh, I know the Word. I can quote the Word. I can speak the Word. A few years ago, I met a man in Denver. We were up doing some things there for children, and this guy was a part of the big Antifa group, one of the head guys, and we got to talking back and forth. And this guy was not a believer. He did not know Christ. He did not know God. But that guy could quote Scripture. We sat there in that park, and he told me Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. He had it here, but he didn't have it here. Folks, be very careful that we get it here and don't get it here. It's got to change our hearts and change our lives, not just to know the Word, be there. Then he says, there's a person who does it for absorption. The person who absorbs the Word will be full of the Word. They will find strength to endure trials and all those things. we have those things in our heart and in our life. And then he says not only that, but we should, thirdly, respond to the word immediately. We respond to the word immediately. Look at verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this: look after the orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. We must respond. James says this: be ye doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourself. He says, hearing the word without action is self-deceptive. That we can hear the word. I remember, not sure where I heard this, I remember a pastor once saying that the problem with many of today's church is that we're educated beyond our level of obedience. Listen to that. In today's church, we're educated beyond our level of obedience. We're busy deciphering the deep mysteries of the Bible while failing to love our neighbor. We're fluent in the language of surrounding the end times, yet we cannot control our sinful anger. We're busy debating the 5 points of Calvinism, and yet we can't control our tongues. James says we're deceived because we've mastered some of the mysteries, yet haven't been transformed by the power of the gospel. Of the power of the gospel. It should change us. So, that brings us to our little test. What kind of person am I? Who am I? See, there's basically 4 kind of people here today. I'm going to put them this way. There's wishers, complainers, sleepwalkers, and doers. If you didn't get that down, I'm going to come back to them. The first one is wishers. There's wishers. Wishers, I call them wishers or dreamers. These people try to wish things into being. They go through life wishing and hoping things will happen. Boy, I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. I wish things would be different. I wish my family were different. I wish my home was different. I wish my job was different. I wish. I'm dreaming of something happening. And they go through life like that. And nothing wrong with wishing for something, but if that's all we ever do, guess what we're going to get? Nothing. We're not going to get it if all we do is wish for it. We just wish and wish and wish and wish, and we think this great cosmic God in the sky is just going to dump his blessings on us because we wish for it and do that. I wish I had a new car. I wish I was popular. I wish I had more money and more education. Starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight. I wish I might have this wish I wish tonight. And they go through life like that. And that's all they ever do. And they never accomplish the basic, simple things of life because they're always wishing for something else. The second group is what I call the complainers. Complainers are never happy. It's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else that did it. It's always mom liked the other one best. It's not fair. She always gets the lucky break. The referees didn't do us right. Somebody, my boss, treated me bad. They did something bad to me. And they're complainers. They always complain about everything. Can't find the good in anything. And they go through life like that. And that person makes themselves miserable and makes everyone else around them miserable. That's right. Because they complain about everything. It's never good enough. Nothing is ever good enough. It's always never enough. Never, never. Never enough. Never, never. I heard that song somewhere. Complainers. Always. The third group I call sleepwalkers. Sleepwalkers. These people simply don't know what's happening. They drop out of life by using drugs or alcohol, or they decide to escape reality in other ways. You see them a lot. You see them pushing carts down the road. You see them living on the side of the road somewhere. They've just dropped out. They just quit. they're sleepwalkers. They go through life not really focusing on anything, not really focusing on anything important, just existing, just making it through another day, however I can. And that's all they live for. And you go, why would you want to be that way? And they go, I don't know. They can't wait till the next high. They can't wait for the next thing to get them away from their reality, and so they're just sleepwalkers. So you got wishers and dreamers, you got complainers, sleepwalkers. And then you have what verse tells us here, verse 22, be ye doers of the word. They're doers. Doers take action. People in this group make things happen through hard work. They are someone who says, whatever the job is, whatever the task is, whatever happens, I'm going to be a doer. And they're going to do things, and they're going to make things happen. They're the movers and shakers in the world. They're the movers and shakers in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have looked at the word, and it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And because of that, they say, I'm going to follow after that. God says to witness, I'm going to witness. God says to pray, I'm going to pray. God says to read word, I'm going to read the word. God says to love my neighbor, I'm going to love my neighbor. They do what it says, not just say, well, that would be nice. Or complain, well, nobody's doing that for me. Nobody's loving me, or taking care of me, or clothing me, or praying for me, so why should I do it for somebody else? A doer says, I don't care what other people are doing, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be out there moving and shaking the world. And that's what God needs. That's why James said, I need people to be doers. Now, the great thing is this. No matter where you find yourself in that group, it's not a life sentence. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to be a person who is a wisher all your life. That can change through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God can change. I have seen it happen to people. I've seen what God's done. You don't have to be a complainer about everything. You don't have to be the person who is a sleepwalker that goes through life never focusing on much of anything. You can become everything that God wants you to become through His power and through His Spirit. Now, is it going to look the same? No. It's not going to look the same for all of us. There are going to be some that are going to do some things and some that are going to do other things. Why? Because God has all gifted us differently. And because He's gifted us differently, He has things for us to do. And what we have to do is spend our life trying to find what God wants us to do and then do it. What does God want me to do? What is my purpose on this earth? Why has God created me? God created you for a reason, and God created you for a purpose, or you wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't still be here. If God was through with you, He would say, I'm through with you. But God's not. God has something for your life. And you got to find it. And you pray, and you read God's Word, and you ask God, God, what is it? What is it that I can look back at the end of my life and say, look what I did. Look what happened. There was a book written a few years ago by John Piper, and the first chapter in that book talked about this family. This family who had spent their whole life, this husband and wife had gone all over the world. They had a lot of money, so they were able to travel to all these crazy places, the great beaches, and everywhere they went, they collected seashells. And they had a huge collection of seashells. And he said, can you imagine them walking before God? And God says, what did you do with your life? And they said, oh God, you got to see this. We collected seashells. And handed them to God and said, look God, here's what we got. And God says, that's all you got? You mean you lived your life 60, 70 years and all you got is a bunch of rocks? Seashells? You see, God doesn't need our stuff. He wants us. And God wants us to make a difference in the world in which we're in. Make a difference in a child's life. Make a difference in an adult's life. Make a difference in your children's life, in your grandchildren's life, and in someone else's. I've had so many people in my life that poured part of their life into me That's amazing when that happens. And you praise God for those people who pour their life into you. One of the greatest seventh grade Sunday school teachers that I ever knew was in a church that I was part of in Texas. He was 80 years old. And he taught seventh grade boys. And those kids loved him. And he taught them the word. Don't ever think you're too old not to be used by God. Don't ever think you're too shy to be used by God. Don't ever think that you don't have something to give in the kingdom of God. Because God will use you if you will ask Him to. And you get yourself ready and let that happen for your life. When you come to the end of your life, you're going to come to God and say, God, it was someone else's fault. God, I'm this way because my parents grow up, move on. It's time to get away from it. Yes, all of us have certain things that are in our life that we look back on and say, man, I wish that wouldn't have happened. This happened, that happened. But don't let it define you. Don't let it define you. A few years ago, a farmer was out on his property and they were digging a new well. And they were digging this big well, and what happened was as they were digging the well, it came up dry, but they left the hole there, and he said, we're going to come fill that up tomorrow, and we'll be okay. They came back the next day and got ready to fill it up, and they noticed something. They looked down, and one of his prize mules had fallen into the well. And they tried, they did everything they could do to try, how are we going to get this mule out of the well? How are we going to get him out of the well? What are we going to do? We can tie a rope. I don't think we can tie a rope, and we pull him, and we choke him, and do everything else, and finally, the farmer said, I tell you what, it's his grave. Just cover him up and leave him there. It'll be fine. So they started shoveling dirt in. And every time they shoveled a little dirt in on that mule would look up at him and he'd shake it off and he'd step up on top of it. And they'd shovel a little more and he'd shake it off and step up on top of it. And every time more came in, the more that came in, the more he stepped on. And pretty soon his head was poking out of the top of the hole. And he's like, throw some more dirt on me. Now, he didn't really say that because he was a mule. When life throws dirt on you, what do? Do you just lay down and quit? Or you just say, I'm going to die and this is my grave? Or do you say, pour some on, Lord, because I'm getting out of this hole? And when that happens, God says, that's my people. That's a doer. That's a doer. I'm complaining because they're throwing dirt on me. I'm wishing no one threw dirt on me. I'm just going to lay here and sleep while they throw dirt on me. Or I'm going to do something about it. It's time to do some things in our life. And when we do, God will be glorified as we follow Him. Bow your head with me today. Where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself? You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay where. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God loves us so much that He came to die for us, but He also loves us so much He's not going to leave us right where we're at. He wants things to change in our life, become more like Him. God, I pray that You help us become the people that You want, to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Following after You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.